I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts for a few moments here. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Hallelujah. God is awesome. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. I'm going to read verse 42 through 47. I'm coming from New King James Version. If you would please stand out of respect for the Word of God. I believe the King James Version is what's showing on the screen at this time. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing," somebody say continuing, "daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You may be seated in the house of God. Hallelujah. I want to come to you this morning from this topic, this title, if you will. And I want you to turn and tell somebody this. Tell them, we are better together. My God. Come on and tell them like you mean it. We are better together. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Yes. On June the 1st, 2003, the Household of Faith held its first service in the living room of our home. It was a step of faith in what God had spoken and ordained. Throughout these 7 years, we've had our share of tests, but God is faithful. And the number seven has biblical significance. I thought about it in our family, how seven is very significant. I remember when I was a minister and I was going to be ordained in the denomination I was in, it was actually 7 years after I had gotten saved. Before we started this church, we served faithfully and fruitfully. That's key. Don't go start nothing if you hadn't done nothing where you're at. Faithfully and fruitfully for 7 years, supporting another man's ministry. God is faithful. And I even thought about just more personal things, like my oldest son was born in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month. In our household, we've got seven members of the family. Today, we celebrate 7 years as a church. And in Scripture, seven symbolizes completeness or perfection. In the book of Genesis, on the seventh day, God rested from his labors and creation is finished. Pharaoh, in his dream in chapter 41 of Genesis, saw seven cattle coming from the Nile. Samson's sacred Nazarite locks were braided in seven plaits. Seven devils left Mary of Magdala, signifying the totality of her previous possession by Satan. The Bible talks of seven other devils that will come into a person if they are left empty after they have gone out, except they be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at somebody and say, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. On the positive side, there were seven spirits of God, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit in Revelation 3, the completeness of that spirit. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year. Seven times seven reiterates the sense of completeness in the year of Jubilee. At the completion of the 49th year, or seven times seven, or the 50th year, all land is freed and returns to the original owners. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is seven times 7 days after the Passover. 70, which literally represents, which is literally sevens in Hebrew, strengthens the concept of perfection. In Exodus, there are 70 elders in Israel. Israel was exiled to Babylon for 70 years to complete its punishment. 70 times 7 is the number of times we're to forgive somebody. And the Lord was not giving Peter a mathematical number of times that he should forgive another person, but rather was insisting on limitless forgiveness of a brother's sin. When God introduced the number 7 as a symbol of the completion of his work of creation, he also sanctified it, declaring that he blessed the seventh day. So God laid that foundation for its application throughout the rest of Scripture. And it's a double symbol signifying both completion and sanctification, which they go together naturally. Those two ideas go together naturally. Sanctification denotes the setting apart or separating of a person, as we did this morning, as wholly devoted to God or completely given over to God. And household of faith, I don't know about you, but now that we're at 7 years, there's no turning back now. We've got to be completely devoted to the things of God. No matter what the enemy may throw our way, the gates of hell cannot prevail against anything that we do, because God has given us victory over anything and every challenge. Wish I had a witness in here today. The essence of the fourth commandment mandates the complete cessation or the stopping of all unnecessary work and the complete devotion to the things of God. In our text today, we see the very first church in Jerusalem. Now, this church was not without problems, because how many of you know, if a church didn't have any problems, as soon as you show up, it changes. Because there's no perfect people. So since there's no perfect people, there's no perfect churches. You know, the day is over for, you know, people getting bent out of shape over trivial stuff. Hello, somebody. Glad I got one hand clapped there. Trivial stuff. People leaving churches over, you know, oh, I don't like the way they painted the wall, so I'm going to go start my own stuff. Well, you go ahead. I'll be praying for all those people who under you, because you're going out ill-equipped and don't know what you're talking about. This ain't even in my message, but I'm saying it anyway. This church was not without problems, but it was a picture of completion and perfection. Now, they were not a picture of perfection in the sense that there was nothing wrong. Hello, somebody. Or a picture of completion in the sense that nobody else needed to be added to the church. But this church was all for one. Somebody say that, all for one. What does that mean? It means simply that they had one God, they had one mind, and they had one mission. It wasn't a bunch of missions. There was one job that they were trying to get done. It wasn't about Joe's mission and Sally's mission and Steve's mission. There was one God, one mind, and one mission. They were all for one. What does that mean? It means that, you know, the atmosphere that was there was a sense of unity. It's the type of atmosphere that God is perfecting here among us at the household of faith. And anybody who doesn't like that won't stay. Hello, somebody. As I looked at this text, I saw how this church is an example to us that could cause us to collectively, that should cause us to collectively embrace our purpose and go higher. Somebody say higher. So what is our purpose? We heard it this morning. We have one God, one mind, one mission. It's something that we have to be wholly devoted to. Just as seven signifies completion and sanctification, this purpose is something that we must be made complete in and through us all. As something is made complete, you build upon it. You perfect it. You make it better. It would be very foolish for someone to build a beautiful building only for the sake of tearing it down. It'd be very foolish for, you know, to build a marriage. You know, you've perfected some things. You've gotten to know one another. You know, there's certain things that, you can complete each other's sentences almost. It's like you're one person. It'd be very foolish to do all that just to, you know, tear it up. All right, we made it whole. Let's go ahead and tear it up now. And that's what the same thing here. It'd be very foolish for us to get to this point and say, you know what? Well, we made it 7 years. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and close it down now. Not so. The devil is a liar. I said the devil is a liar. So as something is made complete, you build upon it, you rejoice. And this purpose that we have eliminates the need to try to figure out what our purpose is, for it is made very clear. It's not a compilation of tips and strategies gleaned from the latest church planner's manual or church growth strategy book. These things have their place. It's not a formula for us to be more seeker sensitive. But it's simply a biblical model based on Christ that was embraced and embodied in the very first church, that will not only draw seekers, but will cause them to grow up and become disciples. I've said it before. I'd rather have 1,000 disciples than 5,000 church members. Because in the membership, everybody might not be on the same page. But if everybody's committed to discipleship, we can turn Round Rock and Pflugerville and every place else on its ear for the gospel's sake. Because how can two walk together except they agree? We've got to have one God, one mind, and one mission. Somebody shout hallelujah. Jesus is all in the midst of that purpose. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. It is his mind that we're supposed to strive to have. And it's his mission that we're supposed to fulfill. I think, and I've said this before, you know, God bless the body of Christ, but we've gotten too clever. Well, let's try this. Let's try that. Well, how about let's just try sticking to what the word says? Maybe if we do this, you know, maybe if we do that, maybe if we wear this, maybe if we wear that, maybe if we say this, maybe if we don't preach the word so hard, more people will come in. Yeah, they will. They will. And you'll have a church full of, thank you. I knew somebody would complete that for me. Fran Sweet. there's a problem in the church. And I'm talking about the universal body of believers. And the problem is that the church has allowed the world to influence it, when the fact of the matter is the church ought to be influencing the world. Too many churches worried about, well, if I say this, you know, I might have folk mad at me. Well, the devil was mad too when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and he stood on the word of God. The devil was mad because he couldn't get Jesus to turn from his purpose and his mission. Jesus stood on the word of God. And if people get upset because you stand on the word of God, so be it, because the word needs to go forth. The word drives out the enemy. The word heals. The word delivers. We've got to stand on the word of God. You want to hate me? Go ahead and hate me. Y'all remember that, don't you? On this past week, as I was just in here praying, the Lord showed me something. He said he needs people who don't let the things of the world distract them, but who let the things of God distract them from the things of the world. He showed me that too many people have allowed their heart to change because of the world, but they should let God change their heart toward the world. Too many people embracing worldly ideals when they ought to embrace the word of God that can change the world. My God. Too many people trying to please people in the world where we ought to be trying to please God. Because man don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. When you stand before God, only what you've done for Christ is what's going to last. So what if you lose friends? So what if family members don't like it? So what if when you show up at the family reunion, they're like, oh, here they come again, them holy rollers. That's right, and we're going to keep right on rolling. Look at somebody and tell them, roll on. Hallelujah. It's not that God's power is no longer working. That's not the problem. For the Bible tells me, and your Bible says the same thing, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The problem is, people have become so full of other things. God wants to use vessels, but they've got to empty themselves of all the junk, all the foolishness, all the unnecessary things, and become full of Him. Be more like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, let Him order our steps, let Him govern our minds, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the power of God hadn't died. It's people are dying. Because they're too full of other stuff. So let's look at our purpose here. And look at the example of the first church in Acts. First of all, we have one God. Somebody say that, one God. In Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, when we say that we have one God, we're not denying the existence of the Trinity. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. It's a great mystery. It's such a mystery that we don't need to spend, you know, exorbitant amounts of time trying to figure out, well, how is it that, you know, one God existing in three persons? Oh, it's like water, vapor, and ice. So, you know, it's like this. It's like, no. Just accept the fact that he is one God, eternally existent in three persons, and serve him. The church in Acts showed a deep love for the things of God. How were they able to do that? Well, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with his Spirit. Say that. They were filled with his Spirit. That's key. His Spirit. And you know, as I looked at that, it came to mind that we've got to be real careful not to allow other spirits to come in. Hello, somebody. Hear me today. And divert our attention from God to other gods. Yeah, you can go to church. A devil can dress up in a suit and go to church. Filled with the wrong spirit. We've got to be real careful to be filled with his Spirit. And when other things try to come in, we've got to have a discerning eye and a discerning ear, a discerning heart to know how to speak to that thing and drive it away. We know they had his Spirit because in chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait there until they receive the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, the impartation of the Holy Spirit was given 10 days after Jesus ascended during the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. See, sometimes people call, well, when they received the Holy Ghost, that was Pentecost. Well, that event wasn't called Pentecost. It was Pentecost, which is the reason why they were there in the city. At that time, there were men from every other nation under heaven, present in the city, who had heard those who received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues that they had not learned before, but which those people from the other nations could understand. Some of them acknowledged that what they heard was them speaking of the wonderful works of God. Others accused them of being drunk. And this lets me know when we have the Holy Spirit, we will speak things that will cause other people to take notice. Fear will be gone, and you'll proclaim the wonderful works of God. You'll speak things that put devils to flight. You'll speak things that cause people to be set free. You'll speak things that cause bounds to be broken. I wish I had a hot. Woo! Hallelujah. Because of what happened that day, Peter preached a message to those inquiring minds that caused them to ask a question: what must we do? Now that same Peter, same guy, was the same one that denied Jesus three times. But now he was able to stand boldly on the day of Pentecost and preach the word of God. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, anybody filled with the Holy Spirit in here? Your life changes, you change, your desires change, your motives change, you're able to affect change in the lives of other people to the glory of God. It's no longer about you. Why did Peter deny Christ? Why? Because he was more concerned about his image and his reputation and what might happen to him. That's why folk lie. People lie because, you know, they want themselves to look good. They're not concerned about the fact that they're lying on you. They're concerned about what's happening with them right now. It's all about them. Hello, somebody. But when he got the Holy Spirit, all that changed. He was all for one. On that day, 3,000 accepted Christ. My God. They served one God. Secondly, they had one mind. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for one thing, which was the faith of the gospel. Several verses in our text show us how they had one mind. First of all, in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What would their conduct look like if they were here today? These would be the people who, right after the church service is over, they're bombarding the storehouse to get the latest sermon CD. These are the people that would be buying the sermons after church, joining the CD club, because they see the value of biblical teaching and they want it to saturate their mind, captivate their heart. These are the people that the Bible says, like the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for you. These are the people that would be trying to capture the word. These are the people that would be hiding the word in their heart that they might not sin against God. They were transformed by the renewing of their minds. Back then, they didn't have sermon CDs and DVDs and all the technology that we have now, allowing them to play the word over and over. It's become so easy. It's become so easy now to become biblically literate. But we don't take advantage of all the technology that exists. We'd rather sleep. We'd rather watch TV. My favorite soap opera is on, and my favorite movie is playing at 1 o'clock. I ain't got time to play no sermon over and listen to that. They playing my song on the radio. Quiet in the church, ain't it? You know when you done struck a chord. Quiet in the church. They had a spiritual hunger. They wanted the word. They understood that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what? If everybody was here all at the same time, in the same place, hearing the same message, you're not going to remember everything after hearing it just one time. That's why the technology exists, for you to be able to hear it over again. It's the same thing. I look at it in a natural sense. If your body needs vitamin C, you can't eat vitamin C one time in your life and say, okay, I've accomplished. I'm good. I got all the vitamin C I need. No, you've got to continue to consume that same thing in order for your body to be made nourished properly. In the body of Christ, though, there are so many malnourished Christians. If we could have a spiritual X-ray in this house right now and just project everybody's spiritual state up on the wall, you see a lot of people probably dying in the body of Christ. Why is that? Because they have not gotten a spiritual hunger, just like the hunger that you get when your body is hungry. Your spirit needs to get so hungry for the things of God that you continue steadfastly seeking after the word of God, consuming the word of God, reading the Bible, praying before God, faithfully attending church. They didn't even have cars back then, but they all went to church. Let that sink in for a little bit. They were together. They had one mind. Verse 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things common. The word together does not mean they all lived under the same roof, but that they were like-minded. united together for the same cause, and they supported one another. You don't have to live under the same roof to be together. Let me illustrate something for you. A husband and wife can be married for 50 years, live in the same house, sleep in the same bed, eat at the same table. They can even work in the same place, drive in the same car, wear the same thing every day, and not be together. Because if you don't have the same mind, it doesn't matter that you're physically assembled in the same place. If you don't have the same mind, you're really not together. You're on different pages. You're not together. You got your own separate agendas. But they had one mind. If they had disagreements, they settled them quickly to protect the integrity of their unity. If there was a need, the members went forth to meet the need. Verse 45 tells us, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Why did they do it? Well, we've got to remember that at that time, the 3,000 souls were added to the church. Not all those people lived in Jerusalem. So somebody had to step up to the plate to be able to support them, to enable them to stay longer in the city in order to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the believers had to gather together and bind together in order to help that process. They took action. What did Paul mean in Philippians 1:27 when he said, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. What spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. And one mind, the mind of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He meant that as we go forward together, we have to be all for one, standing side by side, united by the Holy Spirit, overcoming our differences, crucifying the flesh, putting away petty jealousies and issues, keeping the devil at bay, overcoming the enemy, and advancing the kingdom of God. I hope you're listening. Churches everywhere have to put away gossip. Hello, somebody. Put away murmuring. Put away complaining. Put away carnality. Put away personal agendas, egos, and everything else, and unite together. Shout somebody, we're better together. We're nothing by ourselves. Hallelujah. We need each other. The Bible tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. Talking about the body of believers. Finally, we have one mission. There are no separate agendas. We all strive to accomplish the mission of making disciples. This is a serious matter. We're not in the business of adding members, but making disciples. Book clubs add members. Netflix adds members. Gyms add members. Insurance companies and stuff like that add members. But although they may be connected to one organization, they may not all have the same mind. They're just members. We have to be in the business of making disciples. We have a higher call. It says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The church in Acts understood that and pursued it. Verse 47 says, our text says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. What people? The people in the city. They had favor. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the key thing you got to catch. He was adding those who were being saved. This was not a whosoever will call. Whosoever will come. This was not a call to the Burger King mentality folk that come in and, you know, want everything their way. Hello, somebody. This was a call to the people who were saved. You don't join church to get saved. You join church because you are saved. Church is not the place to find out if you want God. It's the place to find out what God wants from you through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Why do I say it's the place for those who are saved? Well, imagine half a church that's half saved and half not saved. What you gonna get done? You trying to preach the word? Those who are embracing the world in the church are fighting against that. It's just like a saved woman marrying an unsaved man talking about I'm going to change him. No, you're not. Chances are he's going to change you. Hello, somebody. The church is for believers. The church has to remember its mission. This is not a social club or a casual every now and then meeting place. The church is supposed to provide sound biblical teaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. If you don't like order, commitment to excellence, strict adherence to the word of God, unity and such, then don't go to a biblically based church. You should go to the church that says a little sin in your life is okay. You should go to the church that doesn't mind if you're saved or not. You should go to the church where the whole counsel of God is partially preached for the sake of not offending somebody. While at the same time creating carnal misfits. Who know how to put on a good Christian face. While at the same time not being able to face the problems of life as they come. Disciples take in the word that is preached, internalize it, and go tell others. It's the word that saves souls. Somebody say that. It's the word. It's the word that changes lives. It's the word that makes a difference. People need the word of God. If we aren't preaching the word, we're not embracing our disciple-making mission. If the church doesn't do it, it won't get done. I like what a lady by the name of Annie Flint wrote. She said this, Christ has no hands, but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. And he has no help but our help to bring him to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or welcome his return? How was it that the church was adding to their numbers? How were the people being saved, as verse 47 says? It was because people went out and led others to Christ and to membership in the church. Listen, if you lead somebody to Christ, lead them to your church. Let me go over to this side that's awake over here. If you lead somebody to Christ, lead them to your church. Forget what all the manuals say, talking about, oh, don't force people to come to your church. You know, just let them, you know, get them saved and let them figure it out on their own. No, that's foolishness. That's like letting a little kid decide what they want to eat. Not every diet is going to be spiritually nourishing to you. If the word is good for you at your own house, why don't you invite people to your house and don't just leave them out there to fight for themselves and figure it out on their own because they get lost in the shuffle. The church in Acts had favor with all the people. That meant the community was watching and they liked what they saw. I want you to know the community is watching. Y'all say what you want. The community is watching. When I go to meetings, these task force meetings and all this other stuff, people are watching what you do. All the time. People are watching. God's favor is on us. But guess what? The church grows as the members make it grow. Ain't no need in, you know, everybody looking at Pastor Hooper. Well, Pastor Hooper, you know, how do we make the church grow? You go out and do it. Y'all got quiet on that, man. Thought there would be a hallelujah in the house or something on that. The harvest is ready. The time is now to go and bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the West. It's time right now to take over Round Rock and Pflugerville and Austin and other areas for the kingdom's sake. Right now, it's time for us to rise up and go forth proclaiming the gospel that changes lives. Look at somebody and tell them we're better together. My God. Time is getting short. See, we've got to think about that. Time is getting short. If you look in the Bible at the events of the last days, when it talks about the 10 nations and all these other kinds of things, and you look at what's going on in society, time is getting short. So it's time to forget about, you know, talking about, I don't know how to go out and witness to folk. Learn. Come to Bible study. Let me wrap up. Y'all don't want to hear nothing today. Yeah. We've got to go out and get it done. The hour of the Lord is drawing nigh. People are hurting. Souls are dying. But we have a message that can transform lives as I close. We can make it happen. But we've got to be united to one mission. Serving one God, having one mind, and accomplishing one mission because we're better together. Will you bow your heads? Father, we praise your name. We give you glory in this place. Hallelujah. We magnify you, God. You're an awesome God. There's none like you, God. We bless your holy name. Father, help us today to go forth and proclaim the gospel as we move.